Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Good. Well, welcome to everyone here in the sanctuary. Got some good-looking people here. I'm looking at you. And you too. Anyways, my name is Kenneth. This is my wife, Amanda. Her mic isn't on. My mic is working, so we're good to go. Anyways, once again, my name is Kenneth. She doesn't need to talk. I turned it off, babe. I'm sorry. Okay. Anyways,
you would love that, wouldn't you?
I would. We're off to a great start. Anyways, my name is Kenneth. This is Amanda. We are the Lombards. We're so happy that you guys are here. Welcome to everyone who's out on the patio enjoying this beautiful Central Coast weather and everyone online. Make sure if you're new, we want to connect with you. We have two different places here in the back of the church once you go out in the foyer that you can connect. And there's also out on the patio where you can get to connect and meet people. So if you are new, we definitely want to plug in and help you be more involved in this church because it's an awesome church and we're so blessed. So it's football season starting, right? And I love football. Anyone love football? Anyone excited about football season starting, right? Right? So got a little joke for us this morning. Anyways, here's my joke.
This is how he woke me up this morning, by the way.
Here's my
Get
joke.
Get excited.
Here's my joke. Okay. Why does the football coach go to the bank? Get his quarterback.
I ruined it.
I blame her mic and just
he
threw
ruined
all
it.
The rhythm
That's
of the service.
So embarrassing.
Off.
I'm embarrassed for you.
I'm embarrassed. Anyways, well, that was the joke. Joke's on me.
Well, new here, I know, right? Or you aren't new here, we still want you to get involved. And so there is something coming up 2 weeks from tomorrow called the Crew Rally, where we get to meet together as people who serve or who want to serve. So even if you've never served here before or you know a friend who's thinking about it, this is a perfect time. It's 2 weeks from tomorrow, August 22nd at 6 p.m. You're going to hear from people who have served, their testimonies of what it's like to be a part of this church, to be volunteering their time and what God has done through their volunteering. And you're going to hear the vision for this next year. A lot of us are getting ready to go back to school, those of us who are students or teachers or in education. So we're thinking about our new year here also at New Life. And this is a perfect time to hear the vision of what we're about, and we want you to get more involved. So check it out 2 weeks from tomorrow. We get to worship God now. Isn't that cool? And I have some verses for you that God really spoke to me. I know a lot of us have heard Psalm 100 before about entering his gates with thanksgiving, but I read it in the Message. Do you ever just switch versions sometimes just to have it a little bit fresh? And so I want to read to you Psalm 100 from the Message version. It says, "On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. Know this, God is God, and God, God. He made us, we didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home talking praise. Thank him, worship him. For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and forever." So right now we get to just say thank you because he is worthy. So I invite you to stand and we get to worship this God who is loyal forever and always.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Just declare that name of Jesus wherever you are, wherever you find yourself right now. Just speak the name above all names, that at it every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my Could we just bow our heads in reverence for the Lord of Lords? God, help us to be a community that puts you first, God. God, I just pray that we would be a people who would listen to your voice, who would speak Jesus when the world is speaking chaos, when the world is speaking that we're not good enough, when the world is saying that catastrophe is coming and that just right around the corner another enemy wants to wage war. God, help us to be a people who would speak Jesus. Jesus, there's a reason we declare your name before anything else in worship. It's because you call yourself the gate. And without coming to you first, there's no access to Yahweh, God. And so we just want to speak the name of Jesus to have access to Heavenly Father right now. Jesus, you are worthy of our praise and you are worthy of our adoration, God. God, help us to spend time in the quiet place with you. God, search our hearts. Search our hearts collectively as a people, Lord. And refine it, Lord. Refine our hearts that if there's anything that's not of you, Lord God, would you just burn it away in Jesus' name? We want to come to you holy and set apart, God. We don't want to come to you as just another part of the world that's broken and destroyed and dark. God, we want to come in as light, Lord Jesus, because you have overcome the darkness, God. Thank you for taking our brokenness and restoring it, Lord. But we want to come to you as a holy and acceptable offering this morning. This next song we're teaching is a new song. It's called Make Room. And I just wanted to take a moment to quiet our hearts because it's such an important song. The bridge says something that might offend people. It says, shake up the ground of my tradition. Break down the walls of my religion. And it can only offend you if you don't understand what we're talking about. If you understand what we're talking about and how it marries Jesus' heart, then you'll get this. I'll simply say that Jesus enjoyed his tradition as a Jew. He loved being a Hebrew. There were things about being a Hebrew that he saw as beautiful. And I think we should see those things as beautiful, whether it's we're Nazarene. I love being a Nazarene. Brother Travis calls us tangerines. I think that's hilarious. And it's really cute coming from a 99-year-old man. I love being a Nazarene. But I know people that went to seminary with me who were heartbroken because the Nazarene church hurt them or it hurt their parents. And I know some of your stories are you were hurt by the Baptist church or the Catholic church or whatever your denomination, your tradition is. And some of you love your tradition. Jesus loved his tradition, but he warned us in Matthew 15. He warned the Pharisees when they said, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. And they asked him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. And Jesus replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? And then he gives some for instances, and then he calls them hypocrites. Jesus is warning the Pharisees, and he's telling them, you've made tradition an idol. And if we make our tradition an idol, just like if we make anything else an idol, that's a problem. And then with regard to religion, same sort of thing happens. Matthew 23, verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you. Religion's not a bad thing in a sense, right? But don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. And then he goes on to call them hypocrites again. So Jesus is warning us against two potential idols in our church life, our tradition and our religion. Anything can become an idol, but sometimes we fail to see how those two things can become idols. And this song is actually teaching us to shake up the ground and to break down the walls of those two idols to make sure that we are following the way of Jesus. And here at New Life, we have a senior pastor who's
constantly communicating with us and sharing his vision of saying we want to be a people who live what? Fully alive in Jesus. Your way is better is what this song is going to declare. And I think that that's all Jesus was trying to communicate to the disciples. Tradition's beautiful. Religion is beautiful. But my ways are better. And so this morning, this is going to be a song. We're going to sing it next week again. We want to just take a moment. The song has an intro in it. And as we listen to music, don't just be distracted by the music. Just allow the music and the lyrics to catch the heart of God. We talked about incense last week. May this song be a beautiful and pleasing aroma to the Lord, where it catches his nose and he smells it and he's pleased with it. Would our hearts be pure? Would we be clean? God, we come to the brazen laver this morning and we ask that you would wash our hands, God. Would we wash our feet? Would we come holy and set apart as we declare, just shake up the ground of our tradition, break down the walls of our religion, because your ways are better. Do we agree with that, church? Amen. The ways of Jesus are better. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this song.
This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you my surrender.
This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever.
God, we don't know what that is that you want to do, but we want to be obedient to your will. And so, God, would you just give us a vision of what you want to do in each of our lives individually? Tune our hearts to yours. God, help us to see your will. Shake these up.
Shake up the ground with all my tradition.
Starts to tremble at the light that you bring, and when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. Jesus, we love you, and we we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. You walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish, every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, 'cause there is resurrection light in all you do. God, all we are, we give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. We declare this. Come and consume, God, all we are. We want you. Come and consume. Come and consume, God. All we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. We love you. We love you. We'll never stop.
You teachers of the religious law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you alike, you look like whitewashed tombs. When we look beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look righteous, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. So, Father, we just come before you right now and we ask, Lord, that our outward appearance would not continue to look religious in front of each other. God, that you would help us, give us the strength, Holy Spirit, to stop faking it, to stop coming in here pretending like we are at some club. But God, I thank you that you are building this thing in the earth called your church, your bride, and you're coming back for her, for us, Lord, without wrinkle, without blemish, without spot. So Lord, as we gather in your name, Jesus, God, help us not to just sit in these seats and listen and observe, oh God, but or spectate or criticize. But God, I pray that our lives, our outward lives, Lord, God, our lives would reflect you, and so that our worship as a community, Lord, would be pleasing to you. God, that we would understand the revelation of your goodness that leads us to repentance. Lord, I pray for a spirit of repentance in this room right now. From the young to the old, oh God, I pray that we would not continue to paint ourselves on the outside, look good on the outside, Lord. And we all know, you know, we have so much sin in our heart. But Lord, I thank you that you are slow to become angry. And you're patient in your return because you don't want anyone to not know who you are and come to repentance. And so, Lord, I pray right now that we would stop this religious show. And that we would use our gifts when we come together, Lord. I pray that there would be sin confessed to one another so we may be healed in this room, God. God, I pray that this congregation, we would carry one another's burdens. That when there is lack, Lord, there would be no lack because of what you're doing amongst us. So make us devoted to your teachings, Jesus. And so, Lord, we give you the rest of our service. We ask, Lord, that you would move in power. And we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. If you love God, say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Right now, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward as we receive tithes and offerings. This is another extension of our worship church. And so thank you, men and women who are serving in that way. Like the Lombard said at the beginning, we do have our all-crew rally coming up on Monday, August 22nd at 6 p.m. in this room. I highly encourage you, if you are one that's passing out these baskets right now, hopefully we see you here. If you're up in the booth, right back here, in kids, whatever you are, if you serve in any capacity in our church, this is for us to come together and get vision, get inspired, get encouraged by one another and what God's doing here at this church, in this community, in this context. So please write that down, put it in your calendar. It's going to be a great time, for my opinion. It's going to be a great time for us to gather together. And with that being said, again, I'm going to remind you of our pastor is on OTS, Officer Training School, so continue to keep him in prayer as he's gone for the next 2 months. And so with that being said, we have eight of us who are speaking in his absence. And so what a privilege we have as a church to have different communicators to speak God's word. And so as we prepare our hearts and minds for God's word, I want you to turn your attention to the screens right now for the reading of God's word.
Good morning, New Life. This morning you have the opportunity to hear from Pastor Gina. Pastor Gina brings leadership to our community center. She has a heartbeat to see not only our specific community in the five cities, but the Central Coast transformed with the love of Jesus. So open up your Bibles, take out your pens and paper, or even your iPhone, get ready to take notes on Philippians chapter 3.
Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. I want us to take a few minutes to kind of reflect on what we just participated in and the words we were just singing. I sometimes wonder, like, when we come in, I know some of us are really excited to worship and be here and just give all back to Him. But sometimes I wonder how many times we really think about the words that we are singing out, that we're declaring. I sometimes wonder, do we actually believe them and do we own them? And that are they coming from a place where we are overflowing and they are who we are? I mean, think about the very last song, when you walk into the room. Now, if you're not really sure what the words mean, when they say when he walks into the room or when you walk into the room, he's talking about Jesus. When Jesus walks into the room, not just anybody, and it's not necessarily this room. It's not, doesn't a church building. I do believe God is with us and he is moving and his will be done this morning. But what he's saying is when God walks into our lives, when we encounter him, some of you know exactly what that's like. Some of you can testify to what it's like to have God walk into your life and to encounter you. And when Jesus comes into our life, every hopeless situation ceases to exist. Do we believe that? Do we own that? Do we know that that is true in our lives? And then there is this moment where you realize that not only has he entered your life and you declare him Lord, but you experience a joy and a peace and a hope. Do we understand, church, that when Jesus enters our lives, transformation begins? That the Holy Spirit comes and we become a different people in which we see ourselves completely differently. We view one another differently. We see the world and we react to it differently. We just declared that this morning. It also makes us want to know him more and more. Where it says, all I want to do is sit at your feet and worship you. Do we want that? Do we understand what we're saying? I know some of you are excited, but I also want to acknowledge the fact that some of you are here this morning and it hasn't been a great week or a great month. That some of you come in and you're actually not even sure why you're here. I am telling you that if you declare Jesus Lord, that the hope stays. It never fades. You might not feel it. And that's okay. And if you're here today and you're struggling and you don't know, I want to acknowledge the fact that we all come from different places. I'm well aware that some of you came in here this morning with your spouses and you're not even talking to them, but you smiled all the way through the hallway. I realize that some of us are struggling with relationships. Some of our young people are struggling because we're going back to school and they don't know where they fit or who they are. So we're going to come into this passage this morning, and as we sing and we have a whole service, it all goes together. This isn't like we do music and then we do a message and then we go to lunch. It all goes together. We're continuously worshiping him. And this morning, I want to not only acknowledge the fact that we're hurting, but I also want to acknowledge that what we just sang is that we have unending hope in Jesus. And my prayer is that as we read this morning and as we get into his word, that we too want to seek him every moment of every day, to sit at his feet and to know him more. This morning, we're reading in Philippians. And so if you brought your Bible, Philippians is in the second half of the Bible, the New Testament. If you want to open up your phone, you can, or your iPad and follow along. It will be on the screen. But we've been in the first two chapters of Philippians for the last 2 weeks. And if you've been reading along, you'll notice that Philippians is really kind of an encouraging book. Paul really does a good job of telling them and reminding them all the time. He's talking to the believers at the church of Philippi. And he's constantly telling them, I love you. I'm encouraging you. Keep going. Don't be divided. Be on the same team. God's got this. He's for you constantly. And then we get to chapter 3, and the tone kind of just changes. All of a sudden, Paul has this moment where he is super passionate and he wants a warning and he wants to make sure that everyone knows what's going on, what could happen, and he wants them to hold on to the truth of Jesus. And he starts off this passage in verse 1, and he says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." He says, rejoice in the Lord. And I love because he's about ready to get pretty passionate and pretty direct. But he starts off the conversation with this, an identity. We are brothers and sisters. We are family. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. And I never get tired of telling you that. I never get tired of encouraging you. I never get tired of making sure you're safe and you're on the right path. And I think to myself, this is so important to know this verse. Before he gets into the warning, because how many of us respond really well when we get into a conversation and someone just points a finger and starts going off with their warning or their concern, or they just dive in and tell you their emotions about how they feel about you or someone else? Most of us shut down. We're like, this is not gonna go well. And we shut down, or we start getting defensive and we start pushing back and shooting back. But instead, Paul makes sure that we know who we are, that he loves us, and what he's about to say to us is going to be hard to hear, and it's going to be a warning. But it's because he loves them, and it's because we're family, and we're in this together, and he wants to make sure that they're going to be okay. I want us to say that to one another this morning, to have ears to hear, to have eyes to see, to really take in the words of what we're going to read this morning, because you're here for a reason. I know some people are like, I am not here for any other reason other than I was told I had to be here. You're still here for a reason. It's not by accident that you're here this morning, and it's not by accident that you're hearing his word, and it's not by accident that no matter what you're going through, that this will apply to us. Because see, Paul, when he says rejoice in the Lord, remember in chapter 2, he's in prison. He's been in prison this whole series. And he's encouraging us. He is scribbling on the smallest piece of paper and the little bit of light in between the amount of times he's being beaten and the amount of times he doesn't know what's happening or who's going to walk in and like him and not like him. And at the end of chapter 2, Paul is struggling. He even says it. He says, I want to send Timothy to you guys. I want him to go to the church of Philippi, to all you brothers and sisters, all because he wants to collect all the great stories of what's going on. So they can come back and tell him about it, because he needs cheering up, because he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. In addition to that, he also mentions a brother, another believer, who almost lost his life for his faith. And he knows that things are hard and these are struggles, and he's saying rejoice. Now, when he says rejoice, though, he's not saying put on just a fake face. He's not saying, hey, just smile, it'll be great. Pretend it's not bad. No, he says rejoice in the Lord, which means have an attitude of joy. I know that we don't all come here and we're not feeling like raising our hands and we're not feeling like singing out and we're not in the best of moods and we're not feeling the joy. But we can't live by feelings alone. We have to know. And so do we declare and do we remind ourselves and do we tell one another, I'm sorry you're going through this, but don't forget that Jesus is Lord and we have hope in him. And it never changes and it never fades. And so he's saying have an attitude of joy no matter where you're at. That attitude is just even reminding yourself, know it. Know that Jesus never fails and he overcomes all things. God is with us and he's greater than anything that anyone is going through. And then he starts in with the warning, right in verse 2. And it's interesting because he's talking to the church, and he's going to tell his testimony from verses 2 to 7. We're not going to read all of those due to time. We're going to focus on the next session. But I want you to understand what he's doing here. Because in chapter 2, he says, watch out for those dogs. those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Watch out for those dogs. He's using strong language. And who he's talking about is he's talking about false Jewish teachers who are starting to worm their way into the church. They did it at the church of Galatia. He's well aware it's happening. And so we don't know if they've already made it their way there or if he just knows that they're on the move. And what's happening is the Jewish teachers are coming into the churches, and he calls them dogs for a couple reasons. Because Jewish people call Gentiles dogs. Jewish people see themselves as better than Gentiles. Gentiles are the people who were not chosen by God in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, the Israelites were God's chosen people. They were the people who needed to obey the law, and God gave the law, and they were supposed to obey it. They didn't do a great job, trust me. And so they were the ones. They were the ones that God's chosen people. But then Jesus comes along, and he is the ultimate sacrifice, and he dies, and he is beaten, and he's rose again, and he lives today so we all can know him. Jew, Gentile, male, and female. All people. And so Paul's saying they're dogs. Do you have dogs? They are everywhere you don't want them to be. I have two dogs. They're either in my bed, they are in my lap, they're under my feet, whatever. It's a really good example, and they smell most of the time. They're dirty. They move where they're not supposed to be. And then he calls them mutilators. Because he's saying to the Gentiles, now remember, the church at Philippi is mostly uncircumcised Gentiles. So the Jews are attacking people at a point which they know they can't change that in an instant. He's coming in and they're saying, hey, yep, what Jesus did is great, but, and they add this hoop. They manipulate the word and they say, you need to be circumcised and then you'll be saved. And Paul's saying, don't listen to them. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. And on top of this, circumcision is for men. And so the Jewish leaders are coming in and saying the men will be saved. But Christ came so men and women can be saved. All people. And he's saying, don't listen to what they're saying. Don't believe their teachings. The truth is that you are saved by faith in Christ. And he goes on all the way through. And here's how he can speak into this. Remember that Paul was a Jew. He is a Jew. But he was a powerful Jew. Paul was born as an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the most powerful, the first chosen. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul was extremely intelligent. He studied the law and obeyed it to the T. And he even says he was almost perfect in what he was doing. He obeyed it to the T so much that he hated the church. He hated Christians, that he persecuted them. And he was really good of happening what's happening to him, happening to other people before he knew Jesus. So he has this authority. He knows what they're teaching. And he says, if anyone's going to be able to dispute this, if anyone knows about this, if anyone can speak into this, it's him. And so his warning comes with a heavy background of understanding what they're teaching. But yet he's reminding them that you do not need to be circumcised. But as believers, we are to be circumcised in our hearts. What matters is not how we look. I know we dress up for church and we try to look good. I even wore this. I always wear a t-shirt. Like, we just try to look good. It's tough getting dressed for church. Like, it doesn't matter how you look. What Paul is saying is God is more concerned with the transformation of your life. He is more concerned with when Jesus walked into the room that in the moment he entered your life, that your life started to change and that everything became about him. And so he says, I want to know Christ more and I want you to know him more. And we pick up in verse 8. Where I kind of want to spend some time in this next section. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Everything Paul had done, everything that he strived to be before Jesus, everything he studied, what he believed, he counts it all garbage. He throws it away. And he says, it doesn't matter. All those things I did to make myself feel like I was in right standing with God, every law I obeyed, every rule I followed, everything I did actually did not save me. What saved him was Jesus, putting his faith in Christ and in the resurrection. See, I think sometimes as a church, we can get caught up in following rules, in trying to tell people, you just got to do this next, and you just got to do this next, and you just got to do this next. Sometimes new believers are overwhelmed because people tell them 100 things to do, and you're like, I don't know if I should have signed up for this. It becomes a lot. I talked to a lady this week who came into my office, and she had tears in her eyes, and she was just like, this most wonderful experience happened this week. She came home, and her whole neighbor, the neighbor's family was out on the lawn. The police and the mental health units were there. And she saw the mom standing on the lawn, just standing there. And this person didn't know what was going on, but she just walked right up to her and stood with her and cried with her as they were taking away her 8-year-old daughter. And she sat with her, and she just put her hand on her, and she said nothing. She loved her where she was at. And I kid you not, other people came to her and said, well, did you ask her to pray for her? And she was like, no, I just sat with her. And then like, you blew it. We can be like that to one another. We can get into this legalistic way where we are going to earn our right into being saved. The truth is, church, we are saved through faith in Jesus. There is no other way to be in right standing with the Lord except through putting our trust in him. And I know trust is hard. Putting our faith and trusting is difficult. I talk to people every week who tell me they don't trust anyone and that they never will, that they've been hurt and hurt and hurt. But I have to say this, if you can't start trusting people, it's really hard to trust God because we transfer what we do with one another to him. We have to be able to trust. We have to be able to give it to him and to say, I'm putting my faith in you, and take a step and call him Lord and Savior. And remember the encounter, if you do call him Lord, brothers and sisters, what it's like to know him and to have that hope that we have from the moment we meet him forever as long as we walk on the face of this earth. He goes on in verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience resurrection from the dead. He says, I want to know Christ and experience his mighty power that raised him from the dead. That mighty power, that word power is actually a Greek word called dynamos. It means dynamite. It means explosive. It means miraculous power. The power to raise Jesus from the dead. The power that God had to speak the world into existence. That same power is the power that lives inside each and every one of you who call him Lord. Do you understand that that power is what will transform you? What will teach you to love one another? What will walk away and literally wipe away every moment of hopelessness? We are not left alone. And I know, like I said before, some of us don't believe it. We're not sure. You're here. You're not even sure about Jesus. And that's okay. But I'm telling you right now, there is a hope that never fades. He never goes away. He wipes out and he deals with and he helps us guide through depression and anxiety in suicidal thoughts, in that moment where we think that there is nothing that feels like it's in control. Just because we feel out of control doesn't mean that God's out of control. He's always in control. And Paul wants us to remember that not only will we be totally transformed by the Holy Spirit, not only do we have this power in our lives, but he acknowledges in this passage that he wants to suffer with him. I know that sounds weird. He wants to share in the death of Christ. Most of us avoid suffering at all cost. But if you profess Jesus as Lord, you know it's tough. I talk to young people, college people. I know that we as adults do this too. It is tough to share that you are a believer. It is tough to say that you're a Christian because people make fun of you or they shy away from you. But we are called to stand no matter what. Paul is in prison because he can't stop talking about Jesus. Paul is in prison and possibly going to lose his life because he can't stop spreading the gospel. He is behind bars in a horrible situation, and he's still rippling out the gospel and encouraging believers everywhere. We are called to do the same. We are called to want to see every single person know him and call him Lord. We want everyone to be able to say that I know what it's like when Jesus comes into the room, when he comes into my life, who we were before and who we are afterwards. He's so direct. And I know sometimes we question, are we worthy enough? We're not. We are a broken people, but we have hope because we have him. Whatever you are facing, we have hope because we have him, because we have resurrection life that lives inside of us. He wants to suffer because it's not easy being a Christian. It's just not easy living, period. It's tough. The things that we are inundated all the time with. If we didn't have the hope in Jesus, we would start to think that there was no point. And I know some of you are calling him Lord and saying there's no point. But I'm here to remind you that there is a point. You have a purpose. You are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. If you're here today and you don't know, he sees you. He loves you. And he knows. And he wants you to experience this power, this resurrection, this transformation, and the love that we can experience no place else. Now, Paul says all this, and then he takes a moment. He takes a moment to remind everyone that though he's saying all these words, he doesn't have it perfect. In verse 13, he says, "No, brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." He's, I don't have it perfect. I might be telling you all this stuff, and I might know a lot, but he hasn't arrived, and none of us will. None of us will arrive on this side of Jesus. But when we get there, then we can say, when we are in his presence, we can experience true holiness. It's always going to be a battle. It's always going to be something that we fight for, and we need to know him more and more. But he says, I haven't achieved it, but I keep pressing forward. I was trying to picture what it looks like to press forward in prison. It looks like this. Writing letters and encouraging and keeping his eyes on Jesus and loving unconditionally. And he says, I forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead. I know that's not easy for some of us. How does Paul forget the past? Well, he says it in verse 14. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. But we must hold on, in verse 16 he says, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. See, I know we come in here, we all have pasts. Church, I gotta tell you, if you knew me before Jesus, you would not like me. And I would not like you. I seriously had no sense of who I was, no sense of self. Paul is literally using his testimony so he can speak into what is being falsely taught. I'm using my testimony right now to tell you, I was the most lost person I knew, angry person. If you looked happy, I wanted you to be mad. I had no idea who I was or what I was doing, and I was driving my life into a ditch. I went to a Christian college as a non-believer. I don't know what the heck I was doing there. I just knew I needed to go to school and I needed a place to be. So that's where I was. And that is where the Christ got a hold of me. And that's poor school they had to deal with me. Like, it was a lot. But I can tell you right now that through knowing Jesus and through knowing him, I believe we can love each and every person in this world. We don't have to like what they do, but we can look at them because Jesus loves me, because he loves each and every one of you. I went from a hateful person who would have been okay if someone took me out to a person who doesn't quite want Jesus to come back yet, because there are people I love who do not know him. He transformed my life. He will transform your life. He will walk into your life. If you're here and you're stuck in the past, I know it's tough. I live in my past if I wanted to. It will change nothing for today. Nothing. What Paul is saying is, I forget the past. God will bubble your past up if he needs to use it, just like he did here. He uses Paul's story in order to contradict what the false teachers were saying. But that is God using Paul. God will use my past when he needs to, but I don't have to dwell there. We are called to live right here, right now. Why? Because right here, right now, God is on the move. And the only place that we can place our lives is where his will is. We want to do what he's doing. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We want to be present. And if you're suffering with depression and anxiety, it's probably because you're too far in your past, ruminating. Anxiety is trying to figure it out and having all the right answers before it happens. That way, nothing bad will happen. Guess what? Bad stuff still happens. You didn't figure it out. But we can live right here, right now. So here's what I want to do. This has been on my heart all week. This has been a tough passage for me because he says, call all things, rejoice in all things. And there's a lot of stuff going on. And I'm gonna have the band come back up and they're gonna sing that last song again. But you know what? I know there are so many people in here who are struggling, who have unpredictable things going on, that don't know what's gonna happen next, that do not know what the outcome is going to be. And so what I want to do is I want to ask you to come up here. There's nothing magical about here. Don't get me wrong. But maybe you need prayer. Here's the deal. Paul is saying we need to be with one another. We need to place our faith in Jesus. And I don't want you to come up here and be like, here's my issue. No. I want you to come up here and let us pray over you because we are brothers and sisters. And sometimes we need to be reminded that people are struggling and we're not struggling alone. And we who are not struggling need to be praying over you and loving on you where you are at. I think about what Philip said. We need to not be a passive church. We need to be an active church, one that's participating in what God is doing. There's so many who are struggling. Don't allow your pride to not come up here and let us pray for you and be the body of Christ. Bring your family. Stand in the gap for a friend. But let's take this time to pray over one another, to lift our voices and to really declare what it means when Jesus walked into our rooms, and that we really claim and own that hopelessness ceases to exist.
You walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. And nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We worship you, oh. We love you, and we'll never stop. Can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. When you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, 'cause there is resurrection life in all you do. We love you, and we'll never stop. Can't live without you, Jesus. And consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you to come and consume. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. We love you. We'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you. We can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus.
Father, I just thank you for this morning. I pray over each and every heart and mind and body and soul in this room, Lord, that is reaching out to you. You know what they need. You know the struggle. You know the answers. You know the confusion. You know it all, Lord. But this morning we stand here and we declare and we know that you are greater than all things and that you have control. And that you see us and that you love us. And there isn't a moment, there is not one single moment that you're not in it. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you for being our Savior. We thank you for all that you've done. And we thank you that we can call each other brothers and sisters. We call you Father, and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you can, will you please stand with me? As you guys go this morning, there's a lot that God does in our lives. Not just in this room, but as you walk and as you do each and every day. And so this morning, I just pray that each and every person, whether you needed prayer or whether you were praying over others, that you do not cease seeking him, that you want to know him more and more. And so I give us, all of us, to him. And I thank you, and we give blessings. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.